Remain standing out of reverence for God's Word, and we'll read this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Actually, we're going to begin at verse 17, so Ephesians 5, 17 through verse 24. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And thus the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we do ask that you would give our eyes and our hearts, insight and understanding to the things written in your holy word. And we pray that you would help us to put them into practice for your glory. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at this whole thing called marriage and where it began. It began at creation. We read about it in Genesis chapter 1, also in Genesis chapter 2. And so we've seen the source and even the solution to marital conflict. The source of marital conflict comes, we find, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man into sin. And God cursed the earth. He cursed the relationship between the man and the woman, but also between the serpent and the woman. And we saw as well that there is a seed promised to come from that woman who would crush the serpent's head, and the head of that serpent would crush his heel. And that refers to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to destroy the works of the devil. And so Christ has come. He's poured out his Spirit upon his church. Acts chapter 2 tells us, and in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells Christians to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so that means we're going to be filled with the Word of God. And as Christians who are born again, have new life in Christ, are filled with the Word of God, the Spirit of God controls them through that Word. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. And the results of that, he tells us, are here in chapter 5. If we're filled, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks, and verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so if we're submitting to one another, we're laying down our, quote, rights, taking up our cross daily, and as the Lord Jesus did, we're serving one another, submitting to one another. And Paul carries this whole thought even into the verses after verse 21. And so we begin looking at the wives in verse 22 today. And as we do so, let me just say, as we think about the fall and how there is this conflict in the marriage, the wife's desire will be to rule over her husband, and yet her husband will rule over her. That same relationship at times comes into the church of Jesus Christ. And if we were to turn, we won't, but if we were to turn to 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote these words some 2,000 years ago. He said, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And why, we might ask? Well, he tells us, verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now, I know in our day and time, just to read that would seem controversial in some circles. We would be accused, the Apostle Paul has been accused of being misogynistic and a chauvinist and all of that, but it's just the way that God has ordained the relationship between husband and wife, and yes, even authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt, however, that there have been men, even within Christian circles, even in our own circles perhaps, men who have abused their authority, their headship in the marriage, even in the church. And there have been those who have allowed them to do so. And I just want to say up front, Christianity is no sexist faith. It ought not to be, as we'll see. In fact, if we were to read the older historians, not those who try to rewrite history, we would find that wherever the Christian faith has gone into a society, it has elevated the status of women. An older writer, James Engel James, who wrote in the 1800s, he was a pastor, theologian, he said this. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, "If we refer to the records of modern missions, the 1800s, we shall find abundant proof of what the gospel does for the elevation of the female character. It has abolished the sati in India, and the widow is no longer immolated on the pile which consumes her departed husband." It was a tradition in that culture, if a woman's husband died, he was burned. And guess what? She had to be burned on his ashes. That no longer is practiced because of the influence of Christianity. He also says it has stopped the drudgery of the wives of all savage tribes, the incarcerating seclusion of Mohammedan and papal nations, Islam, Roman Catholic, the polygamy, the infanticide, and the concubinage of all countries, whither it, Christianity, has gone. Yes, Christianity has in modern times proved itself in all parts of the world woman's emancipator and friend. And even when we look at the pages of the New Testament and the Gospels, we find that Jewish women were not treated very well in the days of our Lord Jesus. In fact, because men twisted the Scriptures, some of them, they would say that a man in Old Testament Israel, even at the time of Jesus, they could divorce their wives for just about anything, for burning a meal, for talking too loudly in the house. If you go back and read some of the Jewish writers, this is the case. So we find Christ Jesus entering the scene. And he elevates the status of women. It was Jesus who took great care and dignity towards women. It was Jesus who confirmed that God made man both male and female, both in the image of God, confirming a woman's intrinsic value. It was Jesus who went out of his way to have a conversation with the woman at the well, an outcast of her society, and he offered salvation to her. She was converted. It was our Savior who affirmed Mary's anointing of his feet in John 12. It was women who prepared spices and oils for the body of Jesus at his death in Luke 23. And it was our Lord Jesus who appeared to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection from the dead. And so as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, which are and is the teaching of our Lord Jesus, it is here that we find that husbands are not to treat their wives as slaves, but are to have the utmost care and respect and honor and love towards their wives. We'll say more about husbands next time, so ladies, keep that under your hats. Today the guys will be saying, yeah, get them. Next week the women get to get the men. And even though there is this elevation of the status of women because of the Christian faith, it does not mean, however, that there is no distinction between the roles of husband and wife, that there is not an authority in the marriage. And so what I would like to do this morning is to ask three questions. Number one, how is it that God has arranged the relationship between husband and wife? Two, I would like to ask the question, what is the wife to be and to do? And then third, I would like to ask the question, what if the Christian wife finds herself in a difficult marriage? I can't say everything. First of all, I can't say everything there is about marriage anyway. I'm finite. God, you can ask God in eternity. But I can't say everything the Bible says about wives in one sermon. So I would encourage you to study the Scriptures, to read good books on marriage. If you don't know what they are, you can ask me or another elder or something like that. And also, I want to say, men, this sermon is for you. If you're married, these are things that you should pray for and hope to see in your wife. If you're single and you want to be a wife, ladies, one day, then these are characteristics and traits that you must inculcate in your Christian wife at least one day. Be ready for that. Men who are single, if you're looking for a wife, you want to find a woman who is a Christian and not be unequally yoked, and a Christian woman who will seek to do what Christ calls her to do in these chapters that we'll be looking at this morning. So then the question is, how has God arranged the relationship between husband and wife? I'll give you the short answer. It is that God has arranged marriage so that the husband is the head of the wife. Perhaps I should qualify that and say that the husband is the loving head of the wife. We'll talk about this. When you think of a team, there has to be a captain. Someone has to lead. Someone has to be in charge. And you can think of your marriages as being a team. Someone ultimately, at the end of the day, has to be in charge. And the way God has designed marriage, the husband is the head. We've seen this in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God created the man. It was not good for the man to be alone. He created Eve for Adam, and he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And God says, "They shall leave father and mother, and be one flesh." They are one together. They sort of get lost in one another, and at the same time, the husband is the head. The woman was taken from his side. Not to be walked upon by him, but to be by his side, as others tell us. And so God made both male and female in his image, and as we'll see, with the man as the head of the woman. So in Ephesians 5 here, there are basically three things that God tells Christian wives. In verse 22, he says, first of all, ladies who are wives, you are to be submissive to your own husband. Verse 22, wives, submit, or submitting. The word submit is implied there, and it comes from verse 21. It just continues throughout this chapter. Wives, submitting to your own husbands. And so the word to submit here has... It's a military term. Some of you probably know this. And it has the idea of coming under the authority of another. And so he's telling Christian wives, place yourself, come up under the authority of your own husbands. The same word is used in Romans chapter 13, which also deals with authority. In Romans 13, in verse 1, the apostle tells all Christians, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All authority is given by God. And all people, even all Christians, are to be under the authority of civil government. All authority is delegated authority, and there he tells Christians to come up under the authority structure of government. It's used, this word submit, hupotasso is the verb form. It's used in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, where it says that the Father put all things under His, Jesus's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so Christ is the head of all. Now, what does it not mean for a wife to do this? Let me just mention a few things. Perhaps you could think of some other things. It doesn't mean that the wife is the husband's slave. It does not mean that she may not give her opinion or her advice to her husband. It doesn't mean that she is useless. Far from that. It does mean that as she is under the controlling influence of God's Spirit, she willfully places herself under her husband's authority. And yet they are one flesh, husband and wife. They aren't necessarily going their separate ways. They aren't living two separate lives. No, they're sharing their lives. They're sharing ideas. They're sharing opinions, of course, all based on God's Word. We looked at Colossians 3 last time. In Colossians 3:18, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You know, baseball's on my mind, evidently. And you can think of the pitcher and the catcher. The catcher gives the signs, right? What pitch are you going to throw? And he gives the two fingers. Maybe that's a slider. And the pitcher shakes it off. No. I want to throw a fastball. So their team, they're on the same team. They're working together. And the catcher, you could say, gives a suggestion there. But the pitcher, he calls the final pitch. Well, that's the way it is in the marital relationship. Someone has to make the final call and lead. Not just call the shots, but to lead. And as we'll see, that leading for the husband means laying down his life as Christ has laid down his life for the church. The husband is to lay down his life for his wife, even his children, if he has them. And so, notice here in verse 22, he says, "To your own husbands." You know, I've wondered, why does Paul make this qualification? To your own husbands, submit to your own husbands. And maybe this was an issue back then in this context, but also the command in the Ten Commandments is, we shall not covet. We're not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbors, our neighbor's spouse, our neighbor's husband, our neighbor's wife, his servant, his maidservant, so forth. And perhaps some women secretly would rather have another man as her husband, because when you look at him, everything checks out with him. He's the model Christian, the model husband, the model father. Look at his children, look at his family, so nice and neat. And she would rather submit to him than her own husband, who is just a wreck, mean, unloving, unkind. And so the Word of God, for whatever reason, here says to your own husband. In everything. Here, it says in verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, in line with this, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the authority structure there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That being said, all delegated authority, whether it's civil government, whether it's parental authority, or whether it's the headship of the husband in the home, all delegated authority is limited authority. Charles Hodge, an 1800s Presbyterian theologian, pastor, perhaps, said, "The husband, he is over all departments, but is limited in all." And I'll just say at this point, remember in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were forbidden by the civil authority to preach in the name of Jesus, they said, well, we must obey God rather than man. And so if the husband commands the wife to sin, I would say she is obliged to disobey her husband if that means obeying God, if she's forced to make that decision. Will I obey God? Will I obey my husband? If you need to sort that out, There are godly Christians, knowledgeable Christians in the church. We have elders and deacons who can help you sort this out. And also notice that this structure is for the wife's good. It's not so that the husband can just, you know, sit in his recliner and ask for more milk and cookies or a sandwich or to go get this. No. It's for her protection. The husband is to be active, by the way. It says there in verse 23 that he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. He saves the church from her sins. He protects her from the wrath of God. And there's a sense in which the husband is protector. Now for me, it's taken 20-something years for me to wrap my mind around that. Men who are husbands, you need to think about the fact that you are to protect your wife. You may have a strong-willed woman. I mean, that comes from Eve, right? Right. But at the same time, you are to protect her. Maybe there are some things you should not share with her. Protect her from certain people and so forth. And so, ladies, I just mentioned that from the biblical perspective, this is for your good. And he says, as unto the Lord. Now, this is sort of the clincher. It is really the clincher. Verse 22, as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means simply this, that your attitude towards this command is your attitude to the Lord. If you choose to disobey this command, you are choosing to disobey the Lord. You're in sin if you don't follow this principle. That's what it means. And if husbands don't love their wives, they too are in sin. And it is an overarching attitude that the wife has to have here. If you look at verse 33, he gets both husband and wife here. It says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, that she honors, that she respects her husband. And ladies, this respect will win your husband's trust and therefore his loving care. You know that thing, for the lack of a better word, that thing that is sometimes at work in relationships, you're waiting on the other person to do what is right before you do what is right. Because you're angry and you're upset and you want to hold the power for a little bit rather than humbling yourself and confessing your sin and going to that person seeking forgiveness and all that. I think that sort of thing is at work in the marriage at times, because the wife might think, well, I will do this when he loves me as Christ loves the church. Or husbands are like, I will love her as Christ loves the church when she bows to me. And the command is for both here. And I mentioned that because, ladies, if you show this respect towards your husband, this is what a husband wants. It's in him. He may reject it, sinfully so, in rebellion, but there's no doubt a godly, spirit-filled husband will respond to your godly submission to his authority. Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife chapter, verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his or her life. One Christian female author said this, oftentimes those wives who disrespect their husbands are the same ones who are complaining about the lack of leadership they see in their men. They constantly chisel away and nag away at his authority, and so he has no practical authority in the relationship. She won't let him have it, to put it in that way. And so the wife's primary ministry is to her husband. She was made for him. And that is a glorious thing as we look at the Scriptures. We'll talk more about the husband's leadership, Lord willing, next time. So let me ask another question. What is the wife to be and to do? Again, this goes to my caveat. I can't say everything I don't think I have that ability, first of all. Second of all, it's impossible to adequately cover everything that the Scripture says. Now, let me just refer to a few chapters, and you'll want to turn to Proverbs 31. And as you do that, let me just say the godly Christian wife is to be a good wife, a godly wife, and Lord willing, if she has children, a godly mother. And this is illustrated for us in Proverbs 31. I preached on this several months ago, so I won't preach another sermon this morning on this, but I'll just highlight a few things. Proverbs 31, a mother, by the way, sits her son down and says, Lemuel, here's what you're to look for in a wife. And I'm guessing she could model that, and she did model that for him as a wife and mother herself. And so we see her worth there in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. Her worth, this woman's worth, is priceless in the sight of God. We see a little bit about her work in verses 13 through 19. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. She works with her hands. She's not afraid to do that. She's like a merchant ship in verse 14. She brings food to her home. She's industrious. She's diligent in verse 15. She's working while it is night. She provides food for her household. And in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. She finds a profit. And so she knows a little bit about business. It doesn't mean that she's tethered to the home always, but she is able to make a profit for her home. This woman was a woman of means financially already. We see her strength in these chapters. If you look at verse 17, it says she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Because she can work with her hands, no doubt, perhaps she had a little tone going on. I don't know that she had man hands. I don't know. But she was strong. And we see her love here as well. In verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. And so she's a caring individual. She ministers. She has her own little ministry. And perhaps the children were involved in this as well. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. And so she exemplifies godly Christian love. We see her values there in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She's a woman of virtue. She's a godly woman. She has wisdom. We just read verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She's not naive about everything. She's not mindless. She is intelligent. She has the wisdom of God's word, and no doubt even of her own husband, who imparts wisdom to her as well. And then we see her orientation. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He can delegate to his wife. That doesn't mean that she's at work doing all this. She never sleeps, and she's making all the money, and he's at the gates just chilling out with the guys. No, that's not. When he's at the gate, he's ruling. He's working. He's busy. He can go about his calling because they're in the same calling together as it was intended in Genesis chapter 1 and also Genesis chapter 2. I think about Katie von Bora. You know, she was a nun. Martin Luther was a monk, and they became reformed. And part of that reformation back to the Word of God was discovering, oh, it's a good thing to have a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Even if I'm a, quote, cleric, I'm an officer in the church. And so they got married. They had children. And Germany is not very big. I think it's about the size of Georgia, if not smaller. But he would go away on, we could say, business trips, church business. And he would write letters to her. I guess he could have been 20 miles away. I don't know. But the thing is, in his letters, it is just a wonderful thing to see their fondness for one another. He often refers to her as, you know, having pigtails. And he uses a little sarcasm with her at times about being worried. And it's very cute. But one thing often comes through, and that is she is able to manage the home. In fact, sometimes, okay, so everybody has their problems. They had their problems because they didn't have a lot of money. She would work at a vineyard and earn money, and he had his table talk where he'd have, like, I don't know, 30 students and pastor friends over for lunch and dinner all the time, and people began writing down what he was saying, and that became his table talk, and it was very expensive, and she had to deal with this. And so she was a wise woman, probably a very patient woman as well. So this woman in Proverbs 31, she's a God-fearing, gracious, and productive woman who is faithful to her husband and oriented towards her home. Now, I've had this told to me about the Proverbs 31 woman. That's the woman I'll never be. In one sense, ladies, I think that is true. Because it's the standard of God's word. It's a perfect woman, almost, it would seem. But that doesn't mean that we reject the standard. We don't look at God's law and say, oh, it says thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's the husband, that's the wife I'll never be. No, we aspire to that. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love him, then keep these commandments. And you strive towards it, no doubt. But my point is, if moms, if you wives feel like you fall short, it's because you do. Just like husbands fall short, children fall short of the glory of God. And we all need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? For forgiveness, for strength, in order to follow him. So there's the Proverbs 31 woman. In Titus chapter 2, there's that other chapter that's in the New Testament, of course. I'll just read a few verses from there. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 of Titus. Paul is writing this to Titus, whom he left in Crete, a church leader. And Titus, the church leader, the pastor, is to see that these things take place in the church. And so that means that Titus was to teach these things. Titus 2 and verse 3, it says that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so the older women of the church, they have a God-given ministry right here. It doesn't mean that they grab a pulpit. Definitely doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that they need to grab a lectern and have classes, although I suppose they could do that. It does mean that they are to mentor younger ladies in the church. And often that means calling them to their sides and having the honey talk. You know, honey, I noticed you were doing this. Honey, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about my marriage 20 years ago, what I did wrong. But you need to do it, older women. You need, whoever you are, older women, you need to do it with grace and love, okay, and tact, so that it can be well received to the best of your ability. So what are they to teach? What are they to tell these younger women? Well, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's several things here. First of all, they are to be husband lovers. They are to be children lovers. Why in the world would a Christian woman need to be told that? A younger one. Because there are times when they don't love their husbands and when they don't love their children. Maybe they want to get away or run away. And maybe there's some merit to that. Because the husband is being an ogre or irresponsible or acting like an unbeliever, or he is an unbeliever, as we'll see. But the same with children. They're disobedient, perhaps, or it's just too much. She's had it. She's about to lose it. And she needs an older, mature Christian woman to come to her side and give her hope. Again, Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So don't despise your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're to be discreet. They're to be sensible. That is self-controlled. The older women are to help them with that. Maybe their clothing is not proper or something like that, or their behavior, their they're doing something that is not right, that would give the wrong appearance. It would have the appearance of evil. So the older ladies are to, in our day, pick up the phone and have that conversation. They're to be chaste. They're to be workers at home. Oikos means house. Ergon means work. Ergonomics. The word here is oikergon, workers in the home. You know, I'm not saying that men, you shouldn't help your wives with the chores. You should. If you know it's good for you, if you want to love yourself, as Paul says, by loving your wife, you'll help out and do some things. Knock out the honey-do list. I heard an interesting story about honey-do list. I'll tell you that. I like that idea. I'll talk about it later. Just having different ones. But workers at home, does it mean they never leave? No. Look at the Proverbs 31 woman. But it means that she doesn't neglect her husband. She does not neglect her children. She doesn't farm out her children and allow others to raise them. You know, I'll just say this. It's interesting economically that was it World War II when women started to go into the workplace, that caused inflation because it drove up the household income and therefore the availability, so it drove prices to go up. And so what we have now, especially you men need to think about this, what we have now is that if you want a single income household, it's either going to be very difficult or you're going to have to make a lot of money. You have to adjust your standard of living. My wife and I always said if we have to live in a trailer, that's fine. That's a roof over our heads. The Lord's blessed us. If it ever comes to that, you know, I need to be content. And so do you who seek to follow the Lord's leading in His Word. Then Paul says here that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, that it may not be slandered. And the sense is, as George W. Knight III has written, for a wife to fail to be submissive to her husband or to be unloving or impure would allow non-Christians to say that Christianity makes people worse than better, and therefore that its message is not only useless but bad. If you don't follow what God says in His Word, it brings dishonor upon His name. And that, my friends, is bad. And so she is a woman, a godly Christian wife and even mother, is a woman who loves her husband, who loves her children, and rejoices in them because she does so in obedience to her Savior. Let me just say also, ladies, that a faithful, godly Christian wife will know what her husband needs. I know these things change over time, but let me just read a couple of verses for you from 1 Corinthians 7. It says there, now concerning the things, verse 1, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so, if you're denying your spouse the physical affection that is due to him or her, realize that that can be a source of temptation. And if that is your goal, by the way, for them to be tempted so you can get out of the marriage, that is wrong too. I'm not assuming that's what you're thinking here this morning, but the heart is desperately wicked and plays tricks on itself. We could read the Song of Solomon and find that wonderful picture of husband and wife, Christ and His love for the church, but there's physical attraction there. I wanted to read some of that this morning. We don't have time, and it's probably better that I don't. Proverbs 5, though, verses 18 and 19, to paraphrase it, says, let your fountain be blessed. Or let, this is to the young men. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her, I'll just say, satisfy you at all times. And so, wives, are you helping your husbands obey Proverbs 5, 18 and 19? That is to say that a godly Christian wife is her husband's best friend and lover. Because all that is good. God said it is all very good. And so the secret then to this is, as Proverbs 31:30 says, a woman who fears the Lord, she loves the Lord, she wants to please Him. And she's an Ephesians 5:18 woman. She is filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Quickly, let me ask the last question. What if the Christian wife finds herself in a difficult marriage? Well, that answer comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, writing to a Gentile, probably a predominantly Gentile Christian audience with some Jewish Christians in the mix, he says this in verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. And so the idea is that a Christian woman is married to an unbelieving husband. Because they've lived in a pagan society, they both were pagans. The wife became a Christian, the husband did not. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7, by the way. And so what is the wife to do? Maybe he's hard to live with. Verbally, he's abusive and demeaning. Or he has these old pagan ways that he still thinks he should hold on to. And she sees how a godly husband is to live, but yet look at her husband. And Peter says here, be submissive to them. Even if some do not obey the word, I think the gospel is the intent there. They don't obey the word, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives. That is to say, your willful, godly submission to your husband might result in their conversion. And for Christian wives who have Christian husbands who do not obey the word, in another sense, meaning they've made a profession of faith, they seem to be Christian, but they're very immature and unloving, uncaring. The same applies here as well. And then he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. He's talking about what's really important, her heart. Let it be, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. For this is very precious in the sight of God. And then he gives the illustration of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. That doesn't mean God, but it was a term of respect and honor, recognizing his headship. Now, I don't demand that my wife call me Lord, because I know better than that. As some of you men know, hopefully all of you. And I don't hold the headship card over her. I might have to pull it once every 10 years. She has to remind me, she doesn't, but she should remind me daily that I'm to be like Christ and lay down my life for her. So the point here is, look to the Old Testament, to the women of old, the faithful, God-fearing women, how they treated their husbands. And you, he says, are a daughter of Sarah if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What's the key then? Fear. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Because it doesn't matter what the situation is. If you don't trust God, If you think that you're in control and that nobody else is, guess what? You're going to be a controlling person. And you're going to try to finagle every situation because you're not trusting to the one who is sovereign over all. And that can happen in a marital relationship. The wife can do that. The husband can do that. And it takes trust in the Lord. Now, is that to say there's never a time for divorce? That's a whole other sermon. We recognize that in the case of adultery and abandonment, that there are times when Christians may pursue a divorce. I always try to counsel couples to stick it out, to fight the good fight, especially Christian ones, because your marriage represents Christ in the church. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if the woman is in danger, even the man, I guess, but there needs to be a remedy for that. And the elders of the church need to work with that couple. And so as you look at all of these things, it comes down to your trust in the Lord God. And as you see the high calling, the glorious calling of women here, and your need for repentance and faith and trust, I just direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you strength by His Spirit to do what He calls you to do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that in our hearts we have remaining sin, and yet at the same time we delight in Your will. Because You have given us new hearts through the ministry of Christ, we pray that You would bring us under His Lordship even more, aligning our will with Yours, that Your will on earth, in heaven would be done on earth, even in our families and in our marriages. We ask in Christ's name, amen.